Galatians chapter 5, resuming our study at verse 25. Galatians 5, 25. It says, if. Now, that is a first-class condition in the Greek. The word if has four conditions in the Greek. And as we saw with 1 John 1:9, that's a third-class condition. Third-class condition means maybe you will, maybe you won't. Remember 1 John 1:9, if we name our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. That's a third-class condition. That says maybe the believer will take advantage of that, and maybe they won't. Here, however, we have a first-class condition, which means if and it's true. If and it's true, we live by the Spirit. Now here we can fill in the missing word, the Holy Spirit. Now the New American Standard Version has a capital S here, and that's correct. When it has a little s, it refers to the human spirit. Because as a born-again believer, one of the first things you get when you believe in Christ is you get a human spirit. When you're born, you're a dichotomous being. You have a body and a soul. That's it. When you're born again, you're a trichotomous being. You have a body, a soul, and a human spirit. The human spirit is merged onto your human soul, and you need that human spirit. Because without the human spirit, Bible doctrine is said to be foolishness to you. So we have a human spirit. Here, it's the Holy Spirit. And you'll see sometimes in your Bible, you'll see italics next to a word. The translators want to make things more understandable, so they'll put italics. They should have put italics here, the word Holy Spirit. So if we live by the pneuma, the Holy Spirit, and what does that mean? Well, that means we're filling, we're constantly here. As much time as we can log here, we log here. As much time as we can do. And that's how we're filled with the Spirit. So that's what you're expected to do. And so, again, this circle, the bottom circle, you get out maybe 10 times a day, maybe once a day, maybe 100 times a day. I don't know. None of my business. I know I get out quite often, and I know how to get back in. Now, the longer you stay out, God will put divine discipline on you to get you back in here. We know that from many scriptures. David, for example, he refused to rebound. The longest period he refused was a year, and that was Operation Bathsheba. And he described the misery that he had in his own personal life and his physical life. And finally, he said, I'm rebounding. I'm naming my sin to God. And then he was put back in fellowship, and then he started to learn Bible doctrine again. But God wants us, as we see in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by God. What does that mean? Well, you got to figure out if you're here or here. And then you judge yourself. And if you're here, you name a known sin, and you're back here. But if you don't judge yourself, then God will discipline you. As the Bible says in Hebrews, who I love, which are all believers, I will skin you alive with a whip. Divine discipline. What's the purpose of divine discipline? Well, to get you back in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose. Now, some people do not respond to divine discipline, and therefore he just keeps adding it on until you die a miserable death and go to heaven. Now, one caveat, of course, about divine discipline is if you know Bible doctrine, you get more divine discipline than if you don't. So most believers, when they're born again, they go into the cosmic system, and they willy-nilly their life, whatever. They imitate the unbeliever. Anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Would you agree with that logically? Yeah. Can unbelievers be good? Yeah. Can they be altruistic? Yeah. Can they march up and down for social justice? Yeah. Is that the Christian way of life? No. Unbelievers cannot be filled with God the Holy Spirit. They can't do that. You can. That's why the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. Supernatural way of life. Now, we're commanded as Christians to be good citizens. But being a good citizen doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. The last thing that Peter ever wrote before they took him out and crucified him is in 2 Peter, the last chapter, the last verse. Read it. In the military, that would be basically, you would open an envelope from the general. Here's your orders. So we open up the envelope. Who's the general? God. What does he want us to do? That's your orders. It says, grow in grace, charis, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's your orders. Notice it didn't say, join the Down with the Slavery movement. Join the Up with Women's Rights movement. Join this movement. Join that movement. Those are all distractions. In fact, what did Jesus do on the earth for 3 years? Huge system of slavery. Did he encourage people to fight the system? No. Did he form the organization to have the Up With Crippled Children's movement? No. Down With Slavery movement? No. It's the devil's world. What did he do? He taught Bible doctrine. Now, it's true he healed a lot of people, but he didn't heal everybody. His purpose was not to alleviate human suffering or bring equality to the world. His purpose was to go to the cross. But in the meantime, he taught Bible doctrine. You are commanded to learn the mind of Christ. And if the Bible tells you that Satan is the ruler of the world, well, all you can do is whitewash the devil's world. So you have to be able to be wise about this stuff. That doesn't mean we sit down in the closet and look at our underwear and contemplate the universe. No, we're commanded to be good citizens. So we join the military, we vote, we obey the law as much as we can. We participate in the community and stuff like that, but we don't kid ourselves. That doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. But we are commanded to be a good citizen, set a role model for the unbelievers. But it doesn't advance you spiritually. What advances you spiritually is, one, stay here and then start learning. Because when you're born again, let's say if I could do the microscope again on your soul. Here's your soul. You're born again. Well, here's what happens to the soul. I'm drawing a square on the board for you people in the audio world. And then I'm drawing a little compartment in the soul, which is the spirit. You have a human spirit. And God loads up this human spirit side with a lot of stuff. He gives you his righteousness. He gives you his eternal life. Because if you can live with God forever, you got to have his eternal life. Your life's not going to do it. He gives you 40 things. It's in the book. All given here. None of it you feel. No emotion. There's stuff that's there. It's food in the shelf. But your soul side here is empty. And the command is, I want you to fill up this side with Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine. And that's my command to you. So I know when I was saved, I didn't know what happened on the cross. Nobody explained that to me. I knew just the minimum amount of information. I understood the fact that I was a sinner. That's not a news flash to most people. You don't need to tell people you're a sinner. You got to quit sinning. What? You can't quit sinning. A lot of people say that's a condition. To believe in Christ, you must stop sinning. Impossible. No, sin is not an issue. Christ died on the cross for your sins. Sin is never an issue in the gospel. That's not the good news. The good news is that all you got to do is believe that Christ died for your sins. You're saved. That's good news. Anything else is almost the good news. They put conditions and taboos. You must do that and must do that. And Christ must be Lord of all. That's a bunch of nonsense. Nonsense. So, but you learn the doctrine of eternal security. That's Christianity 101. Most Christians don't even believe in eternal security. They don't even know it. Don't even know it. If you ask them if they're saved, they'll say, I hope so. You might as well just slap God in the face. You're calling God a liar. He says, once you're in, you're in. Well, see, that's one of the basics of Christianity, 101. Another basics is the resurrection. Some believers don't even believe in the resurrection. In fact, 1 Corinthians, we've studied 1 Corinthians. It's in the list of Bible doctors on the website. Paul was dealing with people in the Corinthian church that did not believe in the resurrection, but they're still saved. That's not a requirement for salvation that you believe in the resurrection. It's going to happen whether you believe in it or not. So we're commanded to fill up our soul with this. God is not a hypocrite. People are hypocrites. That's why you're saved. When you're born again, God sees that, and he has a personal love for you. God is only impressed with what? God. That's it. God is not impressed with me. He's not impressed with you, ever. He's impressed with himself because he's not a hypocrite. So when he looks into your soul and sees that, he's impressed. I'm impressed. I'm impressed. And that's the basis for your rewards, because heaven is a place of vast inequality. The Bible teaches that very clearly. There's going to be rewards for the winner believer. The loser believer will have a resurrection body. They'll be in heaven forever. That's about it. They get nothing. While you will be ruling galaxies, they will be stuck on some third moon next to some godforsaken planet. I don't know, just an analogy. They won't have these rewards at all. Remember?
That's where God gives you this time. A, B, C, D. These are freshman, sophomore, junior, senior.
And along the way, just like school, you start to learn Bible doctrines. He will give you a test. That's the way it is. And that's how you advance to the next level. So when I have a class, I give the students a test. Some do good, some don't. Who's the ones that do good? They studied. Who's the one that didn't? They partied. I mean, that's basically the truth of it. They didn't put the time in. So God gives you a lot of time. Now, to be saved can take 5 seconds. To reach maturity, that could take several years. But see, Christ expected his disciples to be at least at this level after 3 years. They were all about here. After 3 years, they didn't go anywhere. Because he would give them tests that were advanced. They flunked every test he gave them. Remember the test? They watched him heal thousands of people all day long. Then he said, okay, I want you people to go down and collect up the baskets, the leftovers. Exactly 12 baskets. Then he'd get in a boat with your baskets. They're in the boat with the baskets, hold the baskets. Big storm comes up. Now, what do you think they should conclude? Well, I'm a disciple of Christ. One of them's an unbeliever, but the other 11 were believers. The believers should have concluded thus. This is God. We just saw him heal thousands of people. Yeah, it's a bad storm, but we're not going to die. And if we do die, oh, well, it's our time. Because they would apply Bible doctrine they had learned, because this is God, to the test and pass the test. They didn't pass a single test. They screamed like little schoolgirls. Ah! We're all dying. And then with Jesus, of course, they woke him up and won the test. They woke him up. You know what he said to him? Oh, you of little pistis in your brain. That means, oh, you of little Bible doctrine in your soul. Don't you even have enough to pass this little test? The answer is no. No. They saw him raise people from the dead. No. No. Miracles do not put Bible doctrine into your brain either. They entertain you. They don't put any Bible doctrine. A lot of people saw Jesus do miracles, unbelievers. Unbelievers. And Jesus didn't just heal believers. He healed unbelievers with miracles. His purpose was to show that I am the Messiah, because the Old Testament predicted this man, the Messiah, would come. The blind are going to see. The deaf are going to hear. The lame are going to walk. That's never happened on the planet before. You might have some charlatan do onesies or twosies, but he did thousands. And his enemies couldn't say it was a fraud. There were too many. They never said it was a fraud. They just said, demons in you cause you to do this. They couldn't deny the miracles. So that's what God is impressed with. So it says, we live by the Spirit. So you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you learn Bible doctrine. That's what this means, this phrase means. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The word walk is the Greek word peripateto. I always love that word. Peripateto. That means a lifestyle. That's your lifestyle. So if we live by the Spirit, this is a positive believer that's learning Bible doctrine, staying here as much as possible. And my chain of thought, yes. If you know any Bible doctrine at all, so some of you have been exposed to accurate Bible teaching. Now, by doing that to yourself, you know what you've also done? You're now a candidate for reversionism. What is that? Well, that means you can get special divine discipline. Now, a believer that never comes to any Bible classes at all, they're not a candidate for reversionism. Reversionism means you revert back. You revert back. And so that's one of the joys of being a student of the Bible. Because now that you know something, you're in for more divine discipline if you turn your back on it. Because your excuse can't be, well, I never heard it. No, that's not going to work. Now, the person that never heard any accurate Bible teaching, we know that their soul was always on negative signal, wouldn't do them any good, and they never reverted back. They're not going to be into reversionism. So he says, if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. That's your lifestyle. Your lifestyle should be learning Bible doctrine on a consistent basis. As Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, talking about the believer, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So that's what we live by. You've got to have food, but you've got to expose yourself to Bible teaching. Then the last verse for today is, let us not become boastful. challenging one another, envying one another. This is the drawback for this particular church of these Galatians. Now, the boastful means, the exact Greek translation for this word is someone that is impressed with their own good works. They're impressed with their own good works. Forget about your good works. Your good works are not impressive to God. They might be impressive to other people that are impressionable. And that's why we see a lot of religious church. They dress up like Batman. Why do they got to dress up like Batman costumes? Walk around slowly and do this. They're trying to impress you. I'm impressed with something when they open up their mouth and something from the Word of God comes out. That would impress me. But see, the gullible are impressed by stuff. And that's what the disciples were. The church, the Jerusalem temple was one of the wonders of the world. Herod spent decades refurbishing that bad boy. It was beautiful, huge structure. And the disciples were just awed by it. And Jesus told them, stop looking at the building. There's nothing there. They're not teaching Bible doctrine. And he said to them, very soon, not one stone will be left on top of the other in that temple, which was fulfilled exactly in August, oh, that's our month, of 70 AD when the Roman legions tore every stone down. Why'd they tear every stone down? Because the Jews had hidden a lot of gold in the secret little cubby holes inside the temple. And when the fire started, after they broke into the wooden walls that held that last little area, they noticed that some, oh man, there's gold stuff dripping out of the stones there. And so Roman soldiers being soldiers, they camped the entire legion right on the Temple Mount and tore down every stone looking for the gold. That's why that prophecy was exactly fulfilled. Otherwise, they wouldn't have tore it down. Why? They just refurbish it and rename it. That's a hard structure to build. But they tore it down because they saw that gold dripping out from hidden caches of gold that the Jews had hidden away in secret compartments. And therefore, the Word of God is 100% accurate, and that prophecy was fulfilled for that reason. For that reason. So don't become boastful about your own good deeds. For example, if you give the gospel to five people, don't tell people, I gave the gospel to five people today. You're just boasting. Why you got to tell people what you're doing? You don't. Your Father knows what you're doing. And he'll reward you. But see, these people want to get recognition by people, pat you on the head. And he goes, challenging one another. That's what they were doing. I challenge you. I'm going to go out and do this. You're going to go out and do that. We don't challenge anybody in this Bible class. You do what you want to do. I will not follow you around. Please don't follow me around. We're good. A lot of churches, man, they will up in your business all the time. They're going to challenge you. I challenge you to read your Bible today, and I'm going to watch you if you don't do that. That's evil. You're a priest. I'm a priest. You represent yourself before God, not me. And then envying one another. What's the result of all this? They're jealous. They're jealous of each other. They're jealous, jealous, jealous. They want what somebody else has, and they concentrate. They got their eyes on people. We have our eyes on the Lord. And that's the secret. That's the key to your success. Eyes on the Lord. You might say, what do you mean key to my success? I can make a lot of money. Yeah, you can, but you'll be miserable with your money. Good job. Solomon, he had everything. He was a born-again believer. Absolutely miserable because he had no capacity to enjoy it. Without Bible doctrine in your soul, you have no capacity. And to me, it's amazing that Christians don't want to know their Creator. And that's just like, really? You have no interest in knowing what God has revealed about himself in this book because you can't figure it out on your own. Wouldn't that be nice to know what your Creator wants you to do? And when you do what your Creator wants you to do, your rewards will be beyond your imagination. We'll cover the doctrine of rewards before we get out of Galatians. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.